Well, this is my last assignment, 40 days straight preaching. Hallelujah. I get a chance to kind of listen tomorrow, not have to talk. So good to be in that place. But I'm really appreciative of the welcome and the hospitality and the kindness each one of you have had towards me. I know I'm a little bit of a different cat. But God made me that way, and you have to talk to Him about why He made me that way. But I really feel that we've deposited some things that are really important for the life of the church. Yes. And I'm praying that the Lord will just take it beyond, take it to the next step. This morning, and when I was talking about this factor of the Word of God being spoken, and that's when the Word was spoken that there was a shift. You know, it often puzzled me when I read Scripture, particularly the Gospels. And I realized that Jesus was the incarnate God in the flesh, walking terra firma, for 30 years and there was no impact. It just rattles me inside to think that Jesus, the very Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, God became flesh, moved into our neighborhood, amen? Yeah. And yet there was no effectual change upon society or culture. Right. Yeah. Just ponder that for a bit, if you can. Just ponder that for a moment. And yet you know it was Christ's desire to love the whole world and to reach the whole world. Right. And yet for 30 years there's silence. They don't even know who he is. As a matter of fact, his identity is kept secret. And when they try to expose him, he basically shuts them down. It's a really interesting dynamic. Yeah. Yeah, particularly in a generation that's caught up with self-promotion. Yeah. But then he goes down to the water and he is baptized by John. And he hears the voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I get intrigued with every scripture. The fact that Jesus needed to hear the Father say, "I'm pleased." That's just a powerful statement in itself, that even Jesus Christ needed the affirmation of his Father. And then the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove and leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. And there his sonship, his identity, because it was in the Jewish culture that it was the Father that declared when the Son became a son. Up until that time, he was just like any other servant in the house, taught and tutored in the law of the house. But it was, according to Jewish custom, it was the Father's determination of when a son was a son. It wasn't just a magical day, or, you know, we know the bar mitzvah is an important factor in becoming a man, but not necessarily a son. Because you may be a man and you may be in the house, but you may not be ready for the inheritance. And so God determined that. And then that moment when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," he was declaring into Christ's life that now it's time for you to enjoy your inheritance. And when he goes into the wilderness, he is tested by the devil. And the one common theme in all three of those tests is this: if you are the Son. So the challenge was on the very identity of who Christ thought himself to be. And if the enemy could break that and separate that identity and his sonship, and he refused to do that. He refused to pick up his own power or to do his own thing, but to keep himself submitted to the heart of his Father. "I'm not going to worship anyone else, bow down to anyone else other than to my Father." There's this dynamic. I'm submitted there. Hello. Yeah. And he passed the test, came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, went into the temple, opened the book, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And when he said that, he said, "It's anointing me now to what? To preach." That the word that was silent in Jesus' life in that moment in time was given permission by the Holy Spirit to now speak. And he went out of that temple, and the first thing he began to do was to preach. And when he preached, there was salvation, there was deliverance. As a matter of fact, there was deliverance actually in the church, in the temple. and there was salvation that began to flow as the Word began to declare itself. Was the Holy Spirit there? Yes, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was powered by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Hello, the Holy Spirit was there, but there was still a pretty much a generation that desperately needed God, but nothing changed until the Word spoke. And by the way, it's the same thing with us, right? And that's what Jesus said. Now I'm going to breathe on you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You wait until you be endued with power from on high. And then now I want you to go and preach the gospel. You open your mouth and start speaking. And when you start speaking, you'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit and there'll be signs and wonders that will follow. So it's vitally important that we don't allow ourselves to be gagged. And that we open our mouth and declare the word of the Lord. So that's just really a strong thing in my heart. And I pray that you got that this morning and that you're practicing already. Hallelujah. And you know, though, someone said to me this morning, how do you know? How do you know what to say? Well, the Holy Spirit will stir it up in you. You just spend a little bit of time in His presence and the Holy Spirit will stir some things up in your heart and then you open it up. I do a lot of what I call drive-by prophesying. Do you know what drive-by, you know what I mean by drive-by? There's drive-by shooting in L.A., right? I kind of like drive-by prophesying. I'm driving down the road, I see a home and I see a situation or I see a business and it's going out of business or whatever it might be, and I just start prophesying. I just get in my car. I see somebody walking down the road and maybe they're arguing with their wife or something in the middle of the street. I just drive by prophesy. Hallelujah. And I just speak into their life and decree some things over their marriage and their relationship in the name of Jesus. Well, okay, enough of that. But you know what I'm saying? This is not something I just talk about as a theology. This is something I live out in my life. And it comes alive all the time. Well, tonight is our last night together. We talked on Friday night about the need for us to understand that our strength is in Christ and that Christ has made us something very special and He'll never leave us or forsake us, and that should strengthen us. Number two, we talked about tests and trials. They come and God is allowing. As a matter of fact, He brings the tests into our life so that we can pass the test, so that He can promote us and move us to next levels. And we need to be discerning about those times and seasons that God is bringing us through and learn everything you can learn and pass the test and go on. Hallelujah. And then this morning I said that without a vision, people lose their strength. And so what the enemy wants to do is he wants to shut it down so you become myopic and navel gaze and it all becomes a survival mode. God wants to open it up. And the best way I know to open that up is just to start prophesying. Hallelujah. I start prophesying. And I'm telling you, I have actually been in nations that I've prophesied and prayed and interceded for and decreed into, and then an invitation came from wherever, and I'm in that nation. Hello? Because prophecy opens the doorway, the gateway into your future. Hallelujah. If God can find somebody to pray about anything, He's got their heart. Hello? He's ready to use you. He's ready to raise you up and use you. So we want to see that. So tonight I want to talk to you about growing from strength to strength, moving from strength to greater strength. And I want to read this portion of scripture to you from Psalm 84. Do you find it a little bit warm in here, Pastor? I know you love the heat, but could you put some cool air so that they don't fall asleep on me? I mean, make it chilly. I mean, I want to see them going like this, okay? I want them bouncing around in the back there just to keep warm. Otherwise, you're going to lose. I'm going to lose you. So, Psalm 84, verses 1 to 7 from the Amplified Bible says this: How lovely are your tabernacles. Well, one of the reasons why my son is now my associate is because he said, Dad, if I could live in the church, I would. 38 years of age now. Still been serving me for 17 years in pastoral ministry, but I saw something of his love for the house of God. Come on. Yeah. It starts with that. You got to love whom God loves. Right. You got a problem with his bride, you got a problem with the groom. Yeah, right. We don't bring people over to my home that like my wife and don't like me. They better like both of us. Come on. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. You can't just be in love with Jesus but not love the church. And that God had to remember I told you about taking me to the to the spanking place that God has for pastors to deal with that in my life. He brought me there. Now I'm in love with everybody. Hallelujah. Because I don't want another spanking. Hallelujah. It says, so how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord, our host, my soul yearns. Yes, even pines and is homesick. Is that how you were before you came to church tonight? Pining to get here? Yearning to be here? To hang out with God's people? He said, my heart and my flesh actually cry out and sing for joy to the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's jealous about the sparrow because the sparrow comes in and hangs out in the house of God all the time and has made their house his house. It's amazing. Okay. He said, blessed are those who dwell in your house and your presence. They will be singing your praises all the day long. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. Now, the understanding of Zion was that there is a mountain right outside the city of Jerusalem. And there was another place called Shiloh where all of the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle were in this tabernacle set in Shiloh, except for the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation of the presence of God. And the religious Levites would continue serving God, praising God in this tabernacle at Shiloh, but there wasn't any presence. And when David brought the Ark back to Jerusalem, he didn't send it to Shiloh. He put it on Mount Zion, just outside the city, and he would walk up there so he'd have it in his backyard, and he put it under a tent. Hallelujah. And he would go in and out, in and out, in and out, into the presence. He loved the presence of God. Not forget about the other stuff. That's all valuable, but it's only a symbol or a representation of what actually transpired in terms of the presence of God and what will be wrapped up in the New Testament as a revelation of, hey, I don't have to go to some temple to get to the presence. The presence of God came into me and made me His temple. Hallelujah. And so I don't have to go anywhere. I can just stand where I am and begin to exercise. I can walk the highway to Zion myself because I'm very much in the presence of God and the presence of God is in me. So he was a forerunner of New Testament worship. Okay? But here you have the religious ceremonies of the Levites doing their stuff in Shiloh without the presence. Which reminds me a whole lot of some church today. We continue to hang out at church and do all the religious duties and fulfill all of them, but there's no sense of presence. Now this is pretty serious. I'm a really serious guy about the presence of God. I believe I'm a bearer of His presence. People get around me, they should feel better. Really, they should feel better. Not because I'm so great, but because He's so great and He's in me. Hallelujah. They should sense the presence of God being in my presence. Because God is in me. That's the miraculous discovery, the mystery of Christianity. It's Christ in us. Living His life through us. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is an anointed one. That's what Christ is. He's the anointed one. We're Christians. We're anointed ones. We've been anointed with the presence of God. And so there should be a perfume. There should be a cologne. There should be a something about us that when people get around us, they go, you must be a Christian. Because it represents something to them. Well, here's David saying, listen, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, you're constantly thinking of getting to the presence. I can guarantee you David woke up every single day thinking about walking that walk up to Mount Zion to be in the presence of God. And then he would lead the congregation and you'd hear the whole hill come alive with people dancing and singing on their way up. Hallelujah. Yeah. There was something joyful about this. This was not some dirge. This was not a funeral march. This was the enjoyment of the presence of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's the presence of God that strengthens you and leads you from strength to strength. And I am a very serious guy about judging or evaluating the presence of God in our church. Whether it comes from the worship team or from the preaching of the word or from the parking lot. We have people that come in and they're sitting in their car in the parking lot and they come under the presence of God and they start weeping in their vehicle. And we have some people come over. Are you okay? I don't know what's happening. You know, I just come to your church. I cry all the time. What's going on? Well, weeping will endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. That's what we got to tell you. I love it when the presence of God comes like that onto a place. Hallelujah. Onto a people. There was a time in the life of our church where, man, we had great worship. Man, great songs, all that stuff. No presence. And I said, God, this is not acceptable. Something's going on here and I don't know what's going on. And I went to bed that night and the Holy Spirit woke me up in the middle of the night and said, you've got people on your worship team that are not tithing. How can I honor them with my presence if they don't honor me with their tithe? Well, I'd never had any training in Bible school with that thought. Now, was that God thought or not God thought? Right? I don't check the records. Maybe I should, but I don't do that. I just leave myself open to preach you under conviction, and you don't even know I know or don't know. Okay? But in the dynamic of this, I went to all my team, and I brought them all together. And we have five teams, five leaders, and a whole lot of people that are wonderful musicians. And I said, this is what God told me. There's some of you who are not tithing. You're on the platform. You're representing Him. How can God honor you with His presence when you don't honor His presence? And so, you know who you are. And you will bring me the tithe. You'll set it at the apostles' feet. And we together will give it into the offering for a period of 6 months until I know that that habit has been rebuilt into your life. And I had one of the ladies that came to me, and she was the head of our worship department. How many of you know the enemy works on that? And I realized I needed to pray for her. And she came to me, and she said, we haven't been tithing as a family. I said, okay, you're the one. Come on. And you say, well, get them out of worship? No, that's just not going to help them. Let's get them helped by getting them obedient, and see what God does when they start to obey Him. Right? Yeah. Right? And so they came faithfully every Sunday. I said, every Sunday, you break your tithe down into four or five different slots. You bring it to me, and we're going to pray. Hallelujah. And we'll give it in the offering together. That's going to be your step of obedience. And I'm going to know that you're doing it. You're not going to just tell me you're tithing. You are going to tithe, and I'm going to see it. And so she brought it that very next week. The presence of God came back. See, I would like to think that that doesn't, you know, that sin does in leadership doesn't affect the church, but it does. When Miriam reacted against Moses, they couldn't go forward. They took a city called Jericho. There was a guy who did something wrong, Achan, and they couldn't take the next little city called Ai. It's consistent all the way through the Scripture. If you want the presence of God, you've got to walk in obedience. And so David says, I love the person who says, my strength is in you, God. And in my heart, I've got highways. It doesn't matter where I'm at spiritually. I will find my way. The map of my soul leads to Zion. I will find the presence of God. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to find the presence of God. And so when it comes to people asking us about what our church is like in KCC in Kelowna, they say, are you a seeker sensitive? What you know, purpose driven? What are you? I say, no, I'm presence driven. I'm presence driven. I need to sense and feel the manifest presence of God in the place. And when that is not there, I don't have a confidence of God's activity. So you can say, oh, you operate on a lot of feelings. Yep. God gave me feelings to operate on. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, Acts says he's pursued me in such a way so that I could feel after God. For in Him we live and move and have our being. But He wants me to feel after Him. Not just think after Him, actually feel after Him. So David goes on in this psalm. I haven't even started the message yet. Okay. He said, passing through the valley of weeping. Anybody gone through the valley of weeping before? They make it a place of springs. The early rain also fills the pools with blessing. They go from strength to strength, and each of them appears before God in Zion. Hallelujah. So what David says, listen, if you will make His presence your focus and your purpose of life, to be in His presence and have His presence in you, He will turn every valley of weeping into something beautiful. He'll fill your life with pools of rain and refreshing. And you will move from strength to greater strength. But you have got to make the presence of God your priority. I don't know how you find the presence of God yourself, but I know that I can't live any day of my life without it. And when I'm walking, it doesn't take me long to get into the presence of God or to have His presence in me. That's already a done deal. He's in me. I have to bring myself into awareness that He's here. Hallelujah. And sometimes I do that by pacing and walking and praying and interceding. Sometimes I do it by sitting and let Him just love on me. Come on, there's that sense of talking to my heart and ministering. Sometimes it's through meditating on His Word. Sometimes it's by putting a cassette in and listening to worship and having my spirit lifted up and the presence of God fills the place. Come on. Whatever way you find it. You know, in my town in Kelowna, some people saw me doing this. I used to drive with my legs. Anybody, you understand what I mean? I'd be worshiping God. I'd have that thing just jammed up. It was just a boom, 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 you know. And you could hear the worship going on. Hallelujah. And I couldn't drive with my hands on the wheel. I had to lift them up and shout. And one time I even got out of the car and ran around the car and got back in. Now you might think that's crazy, but hey, it felt good. Hallelujah. They wondered what I was doing, and if they wanted to know, I'd tell them. I was so happy about Jesus. Okay? And so I'd drive down the highway with my knees on the steering wheel, and my hands would be up, and some of my congregation went by looking at Pastor with his hands up like this, driving down the highway. They wondered, what on earth are you doing? So anyway, I got a reputation. Anybody who studies biblical history understands this, that there was always a cry in the Old Testament from leaders to know His presence. I mean, it's ultimately, we see it in Paul in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's the ultimate. But all the way through Scripture, for example, we find that in Moses' life in Genesis chapter 33. He says, look, you tell me to lead the people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. So who are you going to bring with me to help me lead this people? You know, these people are not easy to lead. Only in Kelowna. You tell me I know you well and you're special. Okay, that's great. But if I'm supposed to be special to you, then let me in on your plans and how I'm supposed to lead the people. I tell God that. You've called me to lead? You better tell me what to do. Or else I'm going to wind up having to make something up. And I refuse to make something up. And everybody out there may have an idea where we ought to go, but you better show me. It's like God, when He spoke to Moses, He said, and Miriam and Aaron were there, and they were upset with His leadership. God pulled them aside and said, With you, I talk in dreams and mysteries, and it's a little bit hard for you to discern. But when I talk to Moses, my servant, who's faithful over the whole house, I speak to him face to face like a man speaks to a man, because he's got to know what to do. I can't tell him he's disobedient if he didn't know what to do. I've got to make it clear to the leader of the house what he's supposed to do. And then there's only one of two options, obey or disobey. If he obeys, I bless him. If he disobeys, we correct him and adjust him. Come on, discipline him to get him to where he ought to go. Because his decision will affect the whole family. It'll affect the whole church. It'll affect the whole nation. So Moses is saying, you want me to lead the people? You say I'm special, but who's going to go with me? And God says, He says, don't forget, this is your people, Moses says. It's your responsibility. And God said, my presence will go with you. I'm not sending anybody else to hang out with you, Moses. I'm walking with you. I'm walking with you, Moses. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm not sending you to do something. I'm going with you to do it. My presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. I don't know if that makes any difference to you to have the presence of God with you or not, but it's critically important that you get the presence of God, know the presence, feel the presence of God with you. And he goes on and he says, Moses says and responds, if your presence just doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off right now. I don't want to go. And then he says something. He said, just out of the, you know, just on the spur of the moment, you can tell, Moses is saying, show me your glory. You know what the glory is? It's the manifestation of his presence. So you say you're going to be with me, but I need to have a manifestation that you're here. I need to know that you're here. Okay? And you know, God doesn't kind of do a whipping post here on him and say, hey, what do you think you are? He says, you just stand right here and I'll bring all my goodness by you. He doesn't discipline him because he wants to experience the presence of God. He actually delights in responding to that. So when there's a people that say, we want your presence, God, God's not going to say, work for it. He's not going to make it difficult for you. He's going to show you his presence. He's going to bring his glory into the house of God. Hallelujah. There's a young guy in a church plants that we have down in Mexico in the state of Oaxaca. Young boy who was brought up and his knees were inward and knock-kneed, but his I can't even do it because but his feet were out, but his knees were in. And he wanted to play soccer with the kids, and he was 8 years of age, and they had braces on him for many years of his life, and it didn't help at all. But when he tried to run, his knees would knock and he'd fall. And it was in one of the services down there that the presence of God came. Hallelujah. How many of you know that an 8-year-old boy needs to know a miracle and know God really exists? And in that service, God did a miracle. And all of a sudden, the little boy looked down at his legs and his knees were no longer knocked and his feet were no longer out to the side, waddling like ducks. And he looked at it and he started running. Hallelujah. That's the good test, right? Let's see if this really works. No one touched him. Holy Spirit came. Presence of God came. Healed that little boy. That little boy hadn't manipulated anything, tried to do anything. It's just when the presence of God comes into a place, it literally shifts. How many of you know the spirit of faith rose up in that church when they saw this little boy running around? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I can handle a few of those kind of things in my life. Yeah. It's the kind of stuff that should be in the newspaper tomorrow. Yeah. Right? Should good news. Moses said, I don't want to go anywhere without your presence. As a matter of fact, show me your presence now. They said, I don't want to guess what your presence feels like. Reveal your glory. And God says, you want to know my presence? All of my goodness will pass by. So God defines his glory and his presence as goodness. That's why when Jesus went out ministering, everywhere he went, he did what? Good. Why? Because he was the very incarnate presence of God. Hallelujah. Are you okay tonight? I'm doing my best to keep you awake, okay? I know it's a little heavier. I'm not saying many jokes tonight, but I could tell you one. But it's not apropos right now. Okay? I want you to get a love and a passion for the presence of God, because it will lead you to the highways to Zion, into the very presence of God. And it's the presence of God that will lead the church forward from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. Joshua said, when God said, you know, Moses had died and everything was left on Joshua's shoulders, God told him, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." What does that do for a leader? No one will be able to stand against you, Joshua. Because, hey, they take on you, they take on me. Hallelujah. In Psalms, David says, "I want to be in your house. I want to be around your presence. I'm jealous of the birds that have nests in your altars. Your presence changes my life. It creates pools where there are wastelands and turns my weeping into joy and my weakness into strength." That's my translation of that Psalm 84. But that's what God does. Why wouldn't I want God in my life when God does that? Because His presence comes in to my life. We know He's an omnipotent and omnipresent God. We understand that. Is God here? Yes, He's here. Okay? But there's a thing called the manifestation of His presence, the glory of God, and that's what I'm talking about. You and I need to not only know it, we need to feel it. And I'm telling you, there's a generation out there that is not interested in your theology. They are not interested in your theology. That's not saying that theology isn't important. It is important. But they're not interested in your theology. They want to experience God. They want to feel God. They want to be touched by God. They come to church for a hug. That's all they want. And in the hug, they may start crying. Why? Because you're a representation of the presence of God, and the presence of God brings healing and deliverance and wholeness to people's lives. Come on. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. We believe that all life flows from intimacy with God. So if we're not connected, how can we release life? We believe that all life flows from this intimacy with God. Out of His presence flows an understanding of His purpose and His ways. What we do for God emerges out of our time spent with God. And this is not just a pastor of a church. This is a mom of a family. This is a dad in a business. Come on. I'm always suspicious of methods and plans for the church that are not birthed in the Spirit of His presence. Always suspicious. I get people coming back from conferences saying, you know, this is what we ought to do. This is what we ought to do. This is what we ought to do. If I did all that, we'd be confused and in a mess. I turned to them and I said, "Did God speak to you about that? How did you learn that? How did God work that into your spirit? How does it apply to who we are? I want to hear the Spirit of God resting on. I want to hear them like Nehemiah, who's been in the presence of God and he's weeping over a city, and God gives him a strategy for the city, but it's come out of prayer. It's come out of intimacy. Not just because it's the newest thing that's going down. You can call me a little bit old fogey that way, but I know what the presence of God is. And anything less than the presence of God is not acceptable to me. I cannot live without the presence of God. As a church, our leadership takes these values very, very clearly, very seriously. For example, we believe that relationship precedes responsibility. We need to have a relationship with God. And out of that, God gives us jobs to do. That's why a lot of people don't want to pray, by the way. Because when they pray, God talks to them about themselves. And then He gives them work to do. Come on, smile at me. I'm telling you, that's why people don't want to pray. Because I know if I pray, God will talk to me. Right? Just like the guy that said, you know, in my mind is going in different directions now, but, you know, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't listen to my prayer. And the guy said, well, curse him right now. Curse him. No, I'm not going to curse him. Why? Because he might hear me. Excuse me? God will hear your cursing, but not your prayers? You have more faith that He'll hear your cursing than you have faith that He'll actually hear your praise? Relationship precedes responsibility. I don't just take on jobs. I take on the jobs He gives me. That come out of His presence. I'm in prayer. God puts something on my heart. He gives me a job to do. Call them. Yes, sir. I'm on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It precedes that intimacy. Interaction precedes intersection with the will of God. It's the same way of saying it. Ministry to God precedes methodologies from God. God begins to give me understanding of what I should do and how I should do it. Character precedes charismatic influence. Anointing in His presence precedes being an ambassador of His presence. I need to be anointed. I need the perfume and the aroma of God on my life before He sends me out to talk to other people. The calling through hearing His voice precedes the commissioning and becoming His voice. I need to hear His voice, know His voice before I can be His voice. I need to hear the word from the Lord before I declare the word of the Lord. All of that happens because of a sensitivity to the presence of God. And by the way, it's not the worship team's responsibility to create that. No. They can mess it up. I've been a worship leader for many years. We mess it up. We can facilitate it. We can enhance it. But we don't create it. By the way, I think that there are churches out there that try to create a presence. And it's not necessarily the presence of God that they create, but they know how to create a presence. You get pretty captured and enraptured by this presence, and we think it's the anointing. We think it's the presence of God, and it's not at all. Because it doesn't manifest itself in the fruit of His presence, which is the manifestation of His glory and goodness. It doesn't show up in signs and wonders following. Sometimes we're in meetings and the presence of God comes and we just go on. I'm telling you right now, if, you know, in this situation here, and I'm not saying we have a greater respect for the house of God, but if someone important like Prime Minister Harper walked in the door, you'd probably stop what you're doing and go, excuse me, nice to have you here. What are you here for? You dropped in on Dunville. What are you doing here? Sunday night, what are you doing here? Right? Come on. You know, but if the God of the universe drops in, and all of a sudden there's a manifestation of His presence in the house, and then we go on as if He never even showed up. My major responsibility in the church is to discern the presence of God. That's my major responsibility. So as the whole church is, they're worshiping, and there's a community that's gathering and assembling together, I'm listening. Lord, what are You wanting to do? Help me to feel what you're feeling right now. Help me to say what You're saying. Help me to do what You're wanting to do. And maybe it'll lock into a phrase in a song that we're singing, and I'll get up and say, okay, God is here. Hallelujah. And we minister that to the congregation, and healing starts happening. Deliverance starts happening. Salvation. We'll have the altar call at that moment in time because we're responding to the presence of God. And it's not just me that feels it. People that don't even know God feel the presence. And they go, what is that? And we have to define it for them and say, God just showed up. And what did He show up for? He wants to do something good for you. What do you have need of? Hallelujah. I'm not mad at you. I'm just intense, okay? Sometimes I get really intense. And I'll try to, you know, control myself. But if we don't have an encounter with His presence, we will wind up pursuing program over presence, activity over adoration, entertainment over integrity, charisma over character, image over truth. And what we'll be left with is glitter and not the glory of His presence. One of my brothers posed this question about the North American church recently to me. He said, is it possible that we're not seeing breakthrough in the Western church because God is resisting revival? He went on to say that when we worship other idols, the idols of self and mammon and image and our own pride, while feigning allegiance to Him, He removes His pleasure and His power, for we've exchanged His glory for something else, and He does not want to bring and enhance and bless our concept of Christianity. We want Him to bless what we've created for Him. And God says, I'm restraining my blessing on you. I cannot do this because that's not Christianity. Doesn't look like me. Doesn't feel like me. Doesn't act like me. We wind up with a form of Christianity without Christ-likeness. Conviction without conversion. You know, there's something. My dad was a minister for many years, and there was this guy that came into the church and sat in the front seat, and he was just happy. He'd sing, he'd clap his hands, and, you know, he just loved being in church, you know? And Dad was so encouraged by this guy's activity at the front, right? He must be a brother, right? He went up to him and said, you know, I'm so happy you're here, and you just really have an enthusiasm about being here. Why? You must be a believer. He said, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. And my dad said, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Well, how come you come here? And you know what his answer was? He said, I like the feeling of being convicted. And I like the power that I have to say no to God. Now, you and I would sit back and go, oh, that guy's cruising for a bruising, right? Like, there's a reality check coming for this guy down the road, right? May happen tonight. But the fact of the matter is, he's just being honest. There are many in the church that they tease and provoke the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, enough of this. That's it. It's over. No more. And they go, yeah, I heard that, yeah. And they go out and they don't even do anything about it. Yeah. They look in the mirror, like the Fonz, right? Fonzie? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's perfect already, right? And so when God's presence comes to transform us, and we put up these resistors and say, we like us, don't mess with us, then it's not like God lifts His Spirit and His presence off because He's wherever. He's faithful to show up every Sunday even if we don't. Because wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there He is. He still loves us. But He's the jilted lover. You sit over there and don't bother our routine. And all of a sudden, we've taken ownership of His church, and it's His church, bought with His blood, not ours. We have the operation of the gifts without the sweetness of the fruit. We have the liberty in the Spirit without the order that God brings to His house. We become satisfied with visitations instead of becoming dwelling places of His presence. We enjoy spiritual titillation, but we're never touched and never see genuine transformation. We say, that wasn't that a great meeting? Wasn't that a great meeting? Didn't you have nice feelings? And those feelings don't lead to change. We want men to speak to us, but not God. Because when God speaks, mountains tremble and lightning comes from... You know what I'm saying? Remember Jacob? He was running for his life. Put his head down on a rock to sleep. Had a vision of a ladder with angels ascending and descending from earth to heaven. He saw a portal. He said, hey, I've located where God comes down and goes up, you know, in the night and You don't see him, but he comes down this big ladder, right? And goes back up. And the angels are coming back and forth. And this is their portal that opens, that connects heaven to earth. And he thought that was pretty special. And in this dream, God confirmed of Jacob that he was with him and that the promises he made his forefathers would be with him as well. And when Jacob woke, he listened to the words out of his mouth. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This house is the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven." But he was in the presence of God and didn't even know it. I wonder what I know. I'm ending this wonderful weekend with a heavy word. But to me, it's the critical word of the entire weekend for this church if it's going to move forward from strength and move to another level of strength and grace to grace and faith to faith and virtue to virtue. Come on, anointing to anointing. Unless we develop an absolute love for His presence. And then our hearts are constructed highways that lead us to Zion because there's that their passion to be in the presence of God. There won't be any change. In response to the vision, he said, "I'll serve you. I'll make an altar here, and this will always be a special place to me," Jacob said. "And I'll tithe." Get this. "You give me $100, I'll give you 10, God." Hey, come on. Think this one through, would you? I got, what, $20, $40, $60, $70 here. I give you $70. Will you give me $7? Who wouldn't take me up on that deal? He makes this deal with God. You see, he's still wanting the blessing of God. He's still wanting the presence of God in his life. He tried to deceive his brother to get it. That didn't work. Then he makes a deal. He cuts a deal at Bethel to get the presence of God and the blessing of God on his life. That didn't work. Then he gets out deceived by Laban and he works hard, diligently to get the blessing. And he winds up having to run for his life from there. And he comes to a little place called Jabbok and he meets a guy and it's the angel of the Lord and they wrestle all night. And what is he saying to him? "I will not let you go until you bless me." He recognized that it was the presence of God. And really what was in his soul as a man was, "I want God. Take this stuff. Take this stuff. Take all this stuff from me. All I really want is you, Lord." And when God blessed them and the presence of God hit him, it changed him. He was converted. No longer was he the deceiver. Jacob, he became Israel, the contender with God, prince. That's what the presence of God does. I can't do that. Man, I can stand on my head in front of you. I can entertain you. Let me entertain you. I could do that my whole life and you not go anywhere. Just entertainment. But when the presence of God touches you, your life is altered. It is shifted. There's a revelation that hits you. And there's no amount of counseling in the world that could probably do that until the presence of God hits your life. I encountered Jesus. I met Jesus. You don't think that Paul was impacted when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road? He was a religious man. He'd been trained in everything, all the theology that you could think of from the Old Testament. Nothing changed him. He had a hate for Christians. But in one encounter with the presence of God and hearing the voice of God, his entire life was shifted and he never, ever had a question again. So why wouldn't I want to be cultivating and creating a culture in the church of the presence of God? I'm working right now with my sound team back in Kelowna and saying, listen, when people are entering into the sanctuary, They can be out there with the coffee and all that kind of stuff out there, but when they come into the sanctuary, I want stuff that's happening in there that is actually focusing them and filling and flooding that place with the presence of God. I want them just as they open that door and come in going, whoa. I want a respect. I want a reverence for the house. I want kids to be hushed by the presence. I want joy in the house. In the presence of God, there is what? Fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. So am I trying to rain on somebody's parade by saying we're going to have the presence of God as a priority? No. If we have the presence of God, the joy will break out in our church. And we'll experience the blessing and the pleasure of God upon the house. God's always desired to presence Himself with us. I can't understand it. Even the angels shake their heads over it. Why does God want to hang out with us sinners? Why does He love us so deeply? Why? They don't understand the whole concept of salvation. They ponder it in their hearts. How good God is to us. How great is His love and mercy towards us. Hey, they saw Him bring judgment against the angels in heaven. One third of them were gone in a moment, like 186,000 miles a second in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus in Luke 10 says, I saw them fall like a lightning bolt out of heaven. And it was actually the Word of God that declared it. That's why Satan is anti-Christ. Not anti-Father, not anti-Spirit, but anti-Christ. Because it was Christ Himself that spoke that Word. Miles a second. No fight in heaven. The enemy's gone. But God's always wanted to presence Himself with us. Adam and Eve, come on. Let's walk together. Let's talk together. Every day. Let's connect. Let's have intimacy. Let's communicate. Come on. That was the heart of God. And then, of course, you see sin and it kind of messed up stuff. And you hear of another guy. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And we read that and we go on, right? It's like in the telephone directory. We just see a name, we go on. Has anyone thought that in a generation that hated God, did every evil imagination of their own thinking, how there was a man that emerged in the midst of that horrendous, godless generation that had a desire to walk with God and got so close to God that God said, come on over. You're closer to my house than your own. Just stay over. Come on. Okay, have you ever thought about how that happened or why that happened? Why Enoch? I'll tell you why. Do you want to know why? You don't want to why? I'm tell you. This is what my idea was. You know who was alive when Enoch was alive? Adam. Adam was alive. Adam was the only man who had known walk with God. And you know what I think Enoch did? I'm going to go talk to great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. I want to know what it was like. I've heard some of the stories. Adam, Grandpa Adam, tell me what it was like to walk with God. Oh, I want to walk with God like that. You don't think that Adam had a great story to tell? You don't think that he was thrilled? I mean, when God came into the garden, the whole garden came alive. The trees clapped their hands. Come on. The flowers gave off the aroma. God was in the house. Man, I tell you, Adam had great stories to tell about the presence of God and knowing how to have lost it. But Enoch said, I'm going to get it. In a generation that no one else was even desirous of the presence of God, Enoch emerged as a young man saying, I want the presence of God. You know what God, in the midst of that generation, did? He got together with Enoch. Enoch wanted His presence. He gave him His presence. And man, he walked with God and then was not, for God took him. I don't know about you, but I want to walk with God. I want that closeness. I want that intimacy. And I know it. There's a price to pay. And I know that there's another generation rising up that don't know what the presence of God is. They know what the presence of a song is. They know what the presence of an atmosphere is. But they may not know for themselves what the presence of God was. Not like that little boy down in Puerto Escondido in Oaxaca, whose legs all of a sudden began to straighten up. And he felt something come upon him. The presence of God. Hallelujah. Or like the woman I prayed with in Taipei, whose son I raised for 14 years, brought me into her home. She was dying of ovarian cancer. Was only 75, 80 pounds. I prayed for her. The Spirit of God, compassion came upon me. That house filled up with the presence of God. See, God healed me of cancer. I know what it is to feel that for other people who've gone through cancer. At the end of it, she says, raise my son, because I'm dying. But God raised her up. Amen. Yes. I still took care of her son, but God healed her. She went on to become the conference director for all of Young Icho's ministry in Asia. Hallelujah. Has established a house of prayer on the docks in Hong Kong. Hallelujah. You see what God can do through one person that has an encounter with the presence of God that shifts them? Why wouldn't I want the presence? I can't manufacture the presence. But I know I can live in the presence. Think of God's friendship with Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? He's my friend. I want to be his friend. When the presence of God departs, just as it did in Israel under Eli's oversight, the people didn't win any battles at all. Matter of fact, the enemy gloried over Israel because they had their God. Even though it was causing them some distress. Hemorrhoids was not necessarily very good. But when David brought the ark back in, and Michael despised him because he was dancing before the ark, he had a love for the presence of God, she became barren. And Michael becomes a symbol of the 21st century church that says no to the presence and yes to image. Barren. Not producing true conversions, true children of God, getting members in a church, getting additions to a church family, but not conversion, not salvation, not sons and daughters. It's a hard thing to understand that we live in a culture where God says, I just came back from a culture, Buddhist culture, there's a shrine and a temple on every corner. People go in. If you think of tithing as a problem, they go and give good money to buy fake money to burn. I don't know how religion gets people to do that. If I could figure out a way in Canada to get that happen. So here you have these temples and all of this stuff going on. And God says in Isaiah, He said, my hands are extended to you all day, outstretched to you. I see you with my eyes. I feel your pain and my heart is towards you. And yet you go into your backyards where you've built your little images. And they've got eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and a mouth that can't talk to you and hands that cannot reach out to you. But you reject my overture to be your friend. I can't understand that. Why would we try to take on other stuff rather than the presence of God in our life? Stuff that can't do anything for us. Everyone that got involved in the presence of God was transformed. I told you about Jacob at Jabbok. Joshua, you remember Joshua at Jericho? He's just a young man. He's taken over. Moses has died. 40 years now. They're ready to go in. Remember the guy I talked to you about? He died. They can go in now. And Joshua's scoping it out. And he's checking it out and looking into the promised land. And how do I do this? I'm not a military guy. How do I handle this? And he meets a man with a drawn sword. Remember that story? And you know what he says to him? He said, are you for me or are you against me? And the guy said, neither. Like, uncommittal. No, it wasn't uncommittal. He was the captain of the Lord's hosts. He says, I'm not on your side. You're on my side. I don't work for you. You work for me. You're wanting me to be on your side, for or against you? No, you got it wrong. Take off your sandals. You're standing on some holy ground. I got something to tell you about how to take a city. It's the first encounter Joshua had with God. All he had known was Moses. He'd seen Moses come out of the tabernacle and his face shone. And when Moses went up the mountain to get the law, he stayed at the cleft of the rock and he saw him come down and he saw all the stuff. And when Moses would go into the tabernacle, he'd be on the outside. I mean, he was as close as he could get to it without being in it. Because he had a passion for the presence of God. Now he has a personal encounter with the presence of God. Takes off his sandals. He said, this is the way I want it to be. You give leadership. You tell me what to do. Well, here's the plan. I don't know if the people are going to believe this plan. But I believe it. Come on, think about the strategy. Walk around the city once, twice, three times, 6 days in a row, once. Don't say a word. Just let them sit up there on the walls, insulting you, catcalling you, threatening you. Come on. Right. And seven times on the seventh day. And when I tell you, say, the Lord has given us the city. Shout that out, okay? Yeah. So he has to come back to a congregation of Israel that is ready to go in. And they're all saying, you've met with God. What's the plan? He said, this is what the plan is. They're going to have a hard time believing. That's the battle plan. Yeah. But I'm telling you, they don't have a hard time believing Joshua. Because Joshua came back impacted by a revelation of who he had met. And he would not budge from that plan because he had encountered the Lord. That's what makes leaders leaders. You're not leaders because you've got a leadership certificate or a doctorate in philosophy and of leadership. Not a leader because of that. You're a leader because you've been in the presence of God and God's told you what to do and you obey Him. That's what makes you a leader in your home. Dad, you're in the presence of God. You don't know what to do in your family? You pray. God tells you. You come to your family and say, this is what the Lord has said. Come on. I had that challenged in my life. When, do you mind if I take a little bit of a rabbit trail? I'll shoot that rabbit in a moment and come back. I'd left the kids in charge with Brody, who is old enough to take care of them, and we told them not to do certain things in the home, came home and found out they'd done it. All under his watch, right? And so we came to have them fess up, right? Okay, who did this? And they had made a covenant and a pact with each other not to say, mum's the word, like zip it, right? No one says nothing, right? And they had this pact. And I'm sitting there, this is pretty serious. They've got into a pact against Dad and Mom here. I said, listen, I wasn't there when we were away, but somebody I know was. God was here. He saw it. And me and him are on good terms. And if I talk to him, he'll tell me what you did. So you have an option. Tell me, or I go talk to him. You know what they said, all three of them? Go talk to God. I went upstairs and I said, if there's ever been a time where you've talked to me, Lord, you got to talk now, Right? And I'm telling you, we got on our knees, my wife and I, and we said, God, tell us. Because you, these are your kids. You've given us stewardship of them. They belong to you, but we're stewards of it. Of them, we got to train them in the right way. We can't train them if we don't know. Got to tell us. In a few minutes, God downloaded exactly what happened, who did it, why they did it, how they did it. Come on. Just gave us the vision, just like a picture, like a movie had been on. And I came back downstairs with the confidence of the Holy Spirit, and I looked my son in the face and I said, I'll tell you what happened. What did God say? I'll tell you what he said. Boom, 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 boom. He was like, God was here. And the fear of God came into my kids' lives. Because they, from that moment in time, how many of you know, God has ways, yeah, right? Yeah. God has ways. I had another, you want to hear another story? Yeah. Everybody likes stories in this generation, but I had another story. One of my second oldest son was out, and he was kind of teetering here. He was hanging out with the wrong crowd, and I was concerned. And yet he loved these kids, and he wanted to reach them, but I was concerned about him being impacted by them and influenced by them more than him influencing them. And so there was a day of cell phones, and he had gotten a cell phone, and accidentally, his cell phone called home. He's out at this party, right? So I pick up the phone. Hello? No answer, but I hear everything that's going on in the party. See, God's so good. God's so good. And I thought I'm going to hang up because that's not right, right? I'm saying, no, this is God. I'm not there, but God's there, and He's showing me what He knows. Okay. So I hear everything He's saying and everything everybody else is saying to Him. I know their names, their dates, their numbers, their colors, their height, their weight. I know everything about them, right? And then when I finally was happy with what I knew, I put the phone down. He walked in the house. Oh. I mean, it's wonderful because God talks to you in different ways, maybe verbally from heaven. But this one was through a cell phone. Hallelujah. And he walked in the house and I said, so how was the party? It was so-and-so and so-and-so. And how come you were talking about this and that and the other thing? And blah, 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 blah. And he looked at me. He said, were you there? No. How do you know? I said, I know. And then I kept that from him for a full year. I just let him stew in the fact that God could tell me exactly where he was. That wasn't the only time that God did that, though. He's done that for all my children. If I'm responsible to take care of them, He'll tell me. But you see, I have a buddy. I also have a Lord. But I got a friend who loves me. And He'll warn me about situations in my family because I'm responsible. Hallelujah. I expect that He'll do that. And my kids know He'll do that. And that's what put the fear of God in them. Fear of God in them. You're going to tell my dad, God, I know you are. But see, Joshua had an encounter with the presence. Moses at Sinai had an encounter with the presence of God. Elijah at Mount Carmel. Come on. No one had ever brought fire down from heaven. And they're all powered up to take him out. He said, okay, let's have a test. But the Spirit of God had put faith in his heart that God could do something that had never ever happened before. And fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. And then everybody in the whole congregation rose up and said, the Lord, He is God. What happened? Because there was a man who had an intimate relationship with God. Well, I want to be that man. How badly do you want to be that man, that woman? Every waking moment that's in my heart. I want to be a man that God can trust. I want to be a man that can hear the first time. I want to be a man that's available for any assignment. I want to be a man who's able to discern the presence of God and know what He wants to do in a moment of time. I want to be a man of His Word, and I want His Word in me. Isaiah's at Jerusalem. On the day that Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And I said, oh, woe is me. I've got unclean lips. And God took a tongue off the altar and a coal and anointed his lips and said, okay, come on. You think you were so righteous. First five chapters, you're talking pretty righteously, Isaiah. Now you really see yourself. But not only do you see yourself, you see me. In all of my greatness and holiness. And he said, well, who can I send? He said, oh, send me, Lord. Because I've seen you now. Whoa, if I see, I'd love it if we could just sort of download and take people and transport them to heaven for a day. Just in my mind, to just get that, oh God, if we could just go, get them in there, get a glimpse of glory. They'd never want to do anything outside of go there. But I feel that that's what church ought to be. It ought to be heaven. It ought to be the culture of the kingdom of God. People walk in the door, they come into the presence of God, just like thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They come into they encounter a culture from heaven, and they love it so much, they want to go with you to heaven. I don't want them coming to church and entering into a political, religious dispute. Hearts filled with offense and unforgiveness and attitudes and all that kind of stuff. People in the world are going to say, no thanks, I don't need this kind of stress. I got enough of my own. That's why I rule over it in the house. I'm looking as a pastor, I see this person's not getting along with that person. I get them together quick. I put them in a room. You remember I told you, I put them in a room, I lock the door. I say, you come out loving each other. That's the way it is. If you have a problem, we'll fix it up from that. You know, we'll put some more pressure. You're going to be a Christian. You're going to obey God. Because if you don't, it's going to have an effect on the whole church. That's how serious it is with me. I don't want you wrecking the presence of God. I don't want you stealing stuff like Achan. How many people would like to live with me? John on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the Lord and he felt like a dead man. He received a revelation of who Jesus was. Revelation, the book of Revelation isn't a book of end times. It's a book of the revelation of Jesus. Because what John saw affected his life for the rest of his life. So here we have it, guys. That's my heart to you tonight. You started off reading this. There's more for me to say. But we started reading off what David said. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. And blessed is the man in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. And God will take him through the valley of weeping into a place of beautiful pools. He'll turn the tears into something you can drink and refresh your soul. And he'll lead you from strength to greater strength if you have a love for the house of the Lord. A love for the presence of God. So that's about the best way I can wrap this weekend up for you, is to say that I want to see you strong. And the best way you can be strong is by having a passionate pursuit of His presence. You need an encounter with the presence of God. That'll straighten your back and strengthen your spirit in such a way that nothing else in the whole wide world can move you. Hallelujah, because you know Him, and He knows you, and you've had an encounter with Jesus. And everybody that walks in these doors has got to come into a zone of the presence of God where they're confronted with His person. You won't have to have a church growth strategy. Your church growth strategy is the presence of God. I'm telling you, the presence of God creates its own radius of influence. Literally, people come onto the property and they experience the presence of God before they ever come into the sanctuary. Because we're praying. Presence of God. Get them, God. Get them, God. Get them, God. Hallelujah. They come in and they're crying. They don't know why they're crying. We say, we know why you're crying. It's the presence of God. He wants to do something for you today. Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God does. God changes lives. Hallelujah. Not my preaching. I'd like to take some credit. Can't take it. It's the presence of God that does it. God does it. They're not born of David. They're born of God. They're not filled with my spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. It's the dynamic that God is looking for from His church. So my exhortation to you as a church is from get-go, seek the presence of God to be presence bearers and be discerning of His presence in your house and do everything in your power to ensure that the presence of God is nurtured. Because in that nurture, you're going to find healing, you're going to find deliverance, you're going to find salvation, you're going to find the answers to life as God comes and brings true joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Father, tonight I pray that You will fill Jubilee Faith Center with Your presence. And I know we're not talking about a house and a building, but we're talking about people. We're talking about people that come into this church and bring the presence of God with them. And that when they walk in the door, they go, Lord, there's nothing that we love more than You. And we want You. We want You. We want to have an encounter with You. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for divine and supernatural encounters to start happening in the life of this church that absolutely shift and shake people out of their routine, out of their comfort zone, out of their malaise, out of their lethargy and their spiritual indifference or apathy. And, Lord, cause a reunited fervor to happen in their heart for You. Oh, God, to seek after Your presence. And, Lord, to have Your presence seeking after us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just like Moses, show us Your glory. You don't love Moses more than us. And so we say tonight, show us Your glory. Show us Your glory. Show us Your glory, Lord. Show us Your glory. Manifest Your presence in the midst of this congregation. And do Your work. Lord, Your sovereign work. Hallelujah. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Love you. I'm here to pray with you. Anybody needs any prayer? But I'll be praying for you that God will visit you and that you'll so love His visit, you'll ask Him to stay. I mean, in a very particular way, because you need that. You don't need church as usual. You need God busting in on your life. Hallelujah. Amen?
Yes, amen?
Amen. And hey, it can happen when you're milking those cows. Right? It can happen you getting in your vehicle, and you may start driving your vehicle with your legs too. Hallelujah, as the presence of God hits. And you might happen in your house when you come home and your kids say, it seems like we're going to church because come in here and I feel the presence of God. That's what happens.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's create a culture of His presence. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come this weekend to be with you. And I pray that there's been a deposit in your heart, and something that will challenge your spirit to move to next levels.
Amen.
All right? God bless you. Thank you.